Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for your word. Your word that reaches out to us and reminds us that you are very much a part of our life through the power of your Spirit, that you may be counted upon, that you remain faithful. May we hear this and have comfort. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There was a pastor who had a 5-year-old daughter. And she noticed that every time her dad got up into the pulpit, that he kind of had a little time where he would bow his head before he said his sermon. And the little girl noticed, again, that he did this every time. So one day after the service, she said to her dad, "Dad, why do you bow your head right before you do your sermon?" "Well, honey," the preacher answered, "I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon." The little girl looked up at her father and said, "Then how come he doesn't do it?" Now that story reminds me of another one where a little boy asked his minister father where he gets the ideas for his sermons. And the father told his son, "Well, God tells me what to write." And the little boy then thinks about it. He says, "Well then, Dad, how come often when you're writing a sermon you use the eraser?" The truth is, we like to have the feeling that we have a direct line to God. Now, I have to give thanks to Lori Pateman. Just this past week, she gave me this little sign that she thought it was appropriate for me. It says, "Prayer, the world's greatest wireless connection." The truth is, we talk often in church about how much God answers prayers. And our passages seem today to suggest that. Especially our Job passage. You recall that Job lost his wealth and all of his children died because of a wager between Satan and God. God asked Satan if he'd consider his servant Job, who was blameless and upright. And Satan said, "Well, of course he is, because you've given him everything he wants. So God said, "Okay, you can do anything you want to his family, but you cannot kill Job. You can't take his life." So for being faithful, Job loses his wealth, his sons, and his daughters. And this past summer, when I was thinking about this passage and thinking about what I wanted to preach on, this struck me. What happens when you pray and it seems like your prayers are not answered? There are many devout people in our world today who have had loved ones taken from them or live incredibly difficult lives. And I'm sure they prayed for rescue, prayed for help, prayed for their loved ones to be kept safe. I recall in the wars in the 70s and 80s in El Salvador and Guatemala, many faithful people who lost husbands and sons and fathers to right-wing government death squads. And those mothers and daughters, and probably even the fathers and the sons too, were praying that their loved ones would be kept safe. I've known families who were faithful people, but it seemed like everything negative that could happen to them did happen to them. How do we deal with the times that it seems like our prayers are not answered? How do we live when it seems that our sight is not restored? And believe me, there are many people who feel that their prayers have not been answered. Even Jesus could have easily said his prayers were not answered in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus pled 3 times for God to take this cup away from me. And Paul begged God to cure him from the thorn in his flesh. Does God then forsake just those who serve him best? Well, he who served him best of all said near his tortured death, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Even Martin Luther, who we remember on this Reformation Sunday because it was his nailing of the 95 theses or thoughts on the doors of the Wittenberg Church that started this Reformation. And he tried to live a perfect and devout life, never sinning. He prayed to God for strength and help to do that, but he couldn't do it. And in the end, he therefore threw himself on the grace of Jesus Christ, knowing that was the only way that he could be made right before God. These times, or those times, when it seems that God is not listening, are very difficult for us. And I think we've all been there. We wonder if we've done something wrong. As Job's friends tried to convince him, as his wife tried to convince him. We may also get mad at God. And in some cases decide not to have anything to do with God ever again. Cable television mogul Ted Turner had a strict Christian upbringing and at one time considered becoming a missionary according to the Atlanta Constitution Journal. He said, "I was saved 7 or 8 times." But he said he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died, despite his prayers. And therefore, he became a secular humanist. You see, one of the problems, and this isn't anything new to you, I've talked about this often. One of the problems is that people make this connection that piety brings about prosperity. And that is nowhere in the Bible. One cannot read the book of Job and come away with the idea that piety brings prosperity. Now some may say, well, he got it back in the end, double. But in the beginning, he didn't. He lost everything. Dan Clendon in the Christian Essayist says, "The primary lesson of this ancient story includes a most contemporary application. Many television preachers and books teach that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise, if you send them your money. Job categorically exposes that lie for self-serving idolatry that it is. In his book, 40 Acres and a Goat, Will Campbell derides such teachings as electronic soul molesters. Genuine faith does not manipulate God for material gain, fear of punishment, or avoidance of unjust suffering. It is a message. It is an anti-prosperity message. The message of Job is that God and God's work is a mystery. And as Job and we discovered last week, we cannot know the full breadth and depth of God. And we also have to recognize that we're dealing with a world where bad things happen to good people through no fault of their own. Does this mean then we should just give up? Cast it all aside, like Ted Turner? I don't think so. I know so. If we stay connected with God, we will are sure to feel the presence of God in our despair and our loneliness, our hurt and our fears. In difficult times, God gives us the strength and the courage to get through. Or as I was reminded recently that I said at one time, God gives us the strength to put one foot in front of the other. Job essentially ends where he started, with complete faith that suffering is mystery and that God is faithful. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job embodies faithful discipleship and achieves what the rich man that we talked about last week could not achieve. Complete dependence on God. The story is told of a wonderful elderly Christian lady. She had very little money, lived in a rundown house, and she was always praising God. And her only problem was the old man next door And he was always trying to prove to her that there was no God. One day, as the old man was walking by her house, he noticed the woman through an open window. She was kneeling down in prayer, so he crept over to the window to see if he could hear what she was praying for. And she was saying, "Lord, you've always given me what I needed. And now you know that I don't have any money, and I'm completely out of groceries, and I won't get another check for a week." She continued, "Somehow, Lord, can you get me some groceries?" Man heard it all, had heard all that he needed. He crept away from the window, ran down to the grocery store, brought milk, bread, and lunch meat, ran back to the woman's house carrying the groceries. He set the bag down by her door, rang the doorbell, and hid beside the house. Well, you can imagine how the woman reacted seeing the bag of groceries. She threw her hands over her head and began praising the Lord. "Thank you, Jesus. I was without food and you provided groceries." About that time, the old man jumped down and said, "I got you now." She was too busy shouting her thank yous to Jesus to pay any attention to the old man. "I told you there was no God," the old man said. "It wasn't Jesus who gave you those groceries. It was me." "Oh no," the woman said. "Jesus got me these groceries and made the devil pay for them." The faithful disciple sees God in all things, even the difficult times of life. It is this realization that gives us power and strength to persevere. We are freed from our fear because even though we don't know why something is happening, we can trust that we're not alone. Even when the sons and daughters are not given back to us, or the husbands or wives, even when the 401k is not rebuilt after it's been depleted of just about everything, even when the eye surgery doesn't go right, we can still hope. And just because of that, it makes all the difference for us. A number of years ago, I shared with you the words of a trapeze artist who was talking about the net that hangs underneath him when he is performing. And he admitted that the net was there to keep him from breaking his neck. But he also added, "The net also keeps me from falling." Imagine there is no net. We would be so nervous that we would be more likely to miss and fall. If there wasn't a net, we would not dare to do some of the things that we do. But because there's a net, we dare to make turns. And once I made 3 turns, thanks to the net. When prayers seem not to be answered, our faith in God gives us hope. Hope that we can keep on keeping on and God is there with us. Because we know that God will not let us fall. And to that we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.